1 Corinthians chapter 3. And if you're able to stand, let's just stand one more time for the reading of the Word of God. We'll pray together standing, and then we'll get into the message. And we'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 to 9. Notice what the Bible says. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying, strives, divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another of Apollos, are ye yet not carnal? For who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." Let's pray. Father, Lord God, we come before you this night and we thank you, Father, for this portion of Scripture. We know it, we've read it, we're familiar with it. However, dear God, I pray that these truths that you have, Lord God, in this chapter, that you would refresh us, revive us with these truths, remind us of these truths. Help us to learn from the Corinthians, Lord God, that we would learn from their ways, that we would not, Lord, live as they lived, but Father, we would learn spiritual truths from their behavior. And please, Lord, help us acknowledge anything that you may point out in our lives. Help us not to think about other people. Help us think about ourselves tonight, that we may be a people that will be always abounding and growing and increasing in learning. And Father, that we may be spiritual people, mature people, conformed into the image of your dear Son. We ask and pray that, Father, as your people, as a church collectively, that would be, Father, matured in the faith in every aspect and every sense of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A.W. Tozer once said, "The concept of spirituality varies among different Christian groups. In some circles, the highly vocal person who talks religion continually is thought to be very spiritual. Others accept noisy exuberance as a mark of spirituality. And in some churches, the man who prays first, longest, loudest, gets a reputation for being the most spiritual man in the assembly." And so this evening, I'd like to share with you some principles on the marks of a mature spiritual Christian. Now, allow me to give you a few important principles first that God commands for us, for every Christian to have. And by the way of introduction, I believe every Christian ought to have these things, but they're not necessarily a mark of spirituality or maturity. Okay, number one is serving the Lord. Now, we all agree that we all should serve the Lord, amen? But serving the Lord is not necessarily a mark of spirituality. Someone can serve the Lord and not be fully surrendered to the Lord. You agree with that? They could be just serving the Lord thinking that they're doing God a favor. And so, however, let me just say, and I'm not undermining these four principles by the way of introduction. I believe they ought to be in every Christian lives. Serving the Lord is a command. Serving the Lord is something accepted by God. As a matter of fact, Romans 12, verse 11, the Bible says, or Paul says to the Romans, "We ought not to be slothful in business, but we ought to be fervent in spirit." What is it? Serving the Lord. We ought to be on fire and hot and fervent when serving the Lord. However, serving the Lord alone in and of itself is not a mark of spirituality, because we can serve the Lord in a very carnal way. Okay, we can serve the Lord in the flesh. So remember what Jesus said to Martha, Luke 10, "But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost not thou care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which should not be taken away from her." This doesn't mean Mary didn't serve, But I believe there's a time for serving and there's a time for sitting and learning from the Master's feet. But what I'm trying to say here tonight is though we are serving and busy for the Lord, it's not necessarily a mark of being a mature Christian. Another point, standing for God. Taking a stand for God is good. Amen. We ought to, especially in the day that we live. It's commanded. Jude says we are to earnestly contend for the faith. Paul says to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. The church of Ephesus did that very well, but there's one thing that they lacked. What did they lack? They lacked one thing. Have a look at Revelation 2, verse 2. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not and hast found them liars. And has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake, look at this, for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Look at it. Nevertheless, look at this, verse 4. I have somewhat against thee because thou hast what? Left thy first love. I guess you'll agree with me again tonight that we can stand for God without having a vibrant relationship with the Lord like we ought to. We can. You and I are creatures of habit. Did you know that? The Lord can do a work in our heart that we can serve and we can stand, but you know, forgetting the Lord in our service and our stand is one of the greatest blunders you can ever make. Forgetting the Lord, the Master, when we serve Him, and forgetting our commander and officer when we fight the good fight within our service can be the greatest blunder we can ever make in our Christian life. Third, it's soul winning. Soul winning is a command, amen? We heard about it this morning. As a matter of fact, it's the great commission, we call it. It's the great mandate for the Christian life. But soul winning in and of itself is not a mark of spirituality. How many believe that we are capable of soul winning in the flesh? Okay, let me say this to you. How many have soul winned in the flesh? I have. I think it's one of the disgusting things that you can ever do is to soul win in the flesh. You say, what tends to happen? You want to win the debate instead of winning souls. That's what happens. And you can get caught up in an argument like that. You can get from being spirit-filled in the flesh in a moment. And our soul winning and preaching ought to be always spirit-filled. Amen. Philippians chapter 1 verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even out of envy and strife. May God help us never ever to preach Christ out of envy and strife. Amen. And some also of goodwill. The one that preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other out of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Fourthly, and you're going to be surprised with this one, one thing that is commanded for us to do, but not necessarily a mark of spirituality, is to have scripture knowledge. The Bible makes it very clear that we ought to add to our faith what? Virtue, and then virtue, knowledge. Knowledge. But at times we forget the virtue part, don't we? We are people that love knowledge. And some of us don't, some of us do. Some of us like learning, some of us don't. But what I'm trying to say is the knowledge that we are commanded to add to our faith ought to be for a purpose. Ought to be for the fact of building us up in the faith and to be matured spiritual people that have virtue. A person can know the Bible from front to the end, amen? From cover to cover. All 66 books, all the stories of the Bible. And we ought to. We ought to be familiar with the Word of God. And there's nothing wrong to be familiar with the Word of God. But are we familiar with the God of the Word? And are we familiar with having the Word of God change our lives? Not just knowing the Bible, but allowing God, the God of the Bible, using His Word to know us and to work in us effectually, powerfully, every time we read the Word of God, that we don't take it for granted. We let the Word of God do what God wants it to do in our lives. I think it's important. In other words, getting it from here to here. Here to here. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 2. Also, that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. Knowledge helps us be built up in the faith and to be matured Christians. However, if we don't obey or live out what we learn, as Spurgeon puts it, we become all-knowing fools. All-knowing fools. Notice what God said to the Israelites in the days of Hosea. Hosea 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for the lack of what? Knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Now, did they lack knowledge in a sense where they weren't told? No, they were told. But the reason why they were rejected is because they rejected the knowledge that God gave them. Now, this similar situation happened with the church at Corinth. Paul was trying to instruct these Corinthians with the word of God, and they rejected it, at least for the most part, in the beginning of their church life. I want to give you four principles that will help us from this church understand what makes a spiritual Christian or a matured Christian, amen, growing in the faith. First of all, I believe a committed, teachable spirit needs to be in the Christian life. The church of Corinth failed in the area of being teachable. Have a look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as what? Carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. He says, I fed you with milk and not with meat. But he says this, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither ye are now able. What's he saying? He's saying, if you know, you really want to pin it down, you didn't have a teachable spirit. You didn't even receive the little that I gave you. You gave him milk. Didn't give him anything hard. He fed him with milk. It wasn't solid doctrinal truths that he gave them. Simple instruction. Simple truths of God's word. Simple to digest and take in and learn and obey. And he said, you couldn't even do that. You couldn't even obey the simple truths of God's word. One of the keys to growth or spiritual growth is to grow in the simple truths of the Word of God. But you know what? Some Christians want to jump up to the meat of God's Word when they're not ready. And you know what? That can actually cripple them. This can actually stunt their growth. There are some things that when I was a babe in Christ, I didn't understand. And I kind of left alone. I mean, I read the New Testament over and over again and didn't read the Old Testament. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't read the Old Testament. You should read the Old Testament. But I wanted to get familiar with the instruction of God's word to me as being a Gentile. Now, the Old Testament's for our learning, not our living. And one of the key things that helped me grow is to grow in the little truths of God's word. I'll pick something up. I'll take it home. Man, there was a sermon. There was a banquet. I didn't understand everything from that sermon, but this is what I got. I got something from that day and applied it in my life. You know, some people can sit in their pews and not get nothing, but in their heart and mind, wow, but nothing. They'll go home and search these things out without getting anything to apply into their life. You know, some Christians sit under the Word of God in their devotional time, get nothing, no conviction. Nothing working in their heart. Nothing's taking place. He said, I fed you with milk. The little that I gave you, you couldn't even swallow that. There was a problem. They didn't have a teachable spirit. Now, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8-9, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will what? Love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will yet be wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in what? Learning. You know, Jesus also spoke to his disciples at times where, you know, he saw that they could not bear anything else. He basically gave them what they could take in. In John chapter 16, verse 12, he says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. I think it's good to start on the milk of God's word. And I think even as mature believers, it's not wrong to go back and learn those little instructions that helped us get to where we are. Do you understand that? Those simple truths of God's word, the little instructions in our lives, those convictions that really got a hold of us and put the fear of God in our lives, those little things that God spoke to our hearts about, these are the things that get us to where we're at. We ought never to be too big for the milk of God's word. ought to be mature Christians? Yes, absolutely. But this doesn't mean we can't have a little milk of God's word every now and then. As a matter of fact, a little milk of God's word are healthy. You still drink milk? I don't know, Sam does. Milk's good for you. Are we supposed to be matured Christians? How did we get there? How did we get there? By the milk of God's word. Obeying it. Little instruction here, there, little things that God points out in our lives brings us to the point of maturity. Christians that react to rebuke in a defensive way are carnal and will lack spiritual growth. I remember when I was in Bible college, we received demerits, you know, a yellow card. You ever got that, buddy, a yellow card in your days? No, I did. In my day, there were yellow cards. I think it was yellow. Did you get them, Joshua? But were they yellow? You can spot them out a mile away, can't you? Anyway, we had trays. There was trays, and in our tray we'll get our simply exam paper or quiz or whatever it was that we got back from the lecturer. And lo and behold, there was a little yellow card in my tray. I saw it from a mile away. I thought, someone must have put it in the wrong pigeonhole. That's not for me. That's someone else. That's not mine. And so I grabbed it and it was mine. And then I wanted to contest it. I said, what's going on here? It was about my cleaning duties. I remember in my cleaning, I think I left some cobwebs. It was trying to clear some cobwebs from the corner of, it was my cleaning duty. And at this time I was still working. I was earning six figures and they made me clean. I was thinking, I can pay someone to clean for them if they want. And so I had to hurry up and do my cleaning duties and go to work and all the rest of it. So I didn't really do a good job. And so I tried to contest it and say, listen, this is unfair. And I had a bad attitude. And it was almost like Charlie Haddad couldn't do anything wrong. Yeah. I mean, it's like, you know, a parent in Sunday school, right? You tell the parent about their little child, listen, your child was doing this and doing that. No, not my child. No way. Not my child. Like the child can't do anything wrong. It's an angel. By the way, the children are not angels. Amen. Angel, I'm afraid to see and find out what did my son do today at Sunday school. I want to know, okay? And so my carnal flesh wanted to make excuses and defend itself. But you know what? When it does that, you'll never grow. You never grow. When something comes our way, we ought to fear and tremble as little as it is and say, Lord, is this true? If it's true, I want to fix it. You don't want to make excuses or you don't want to try to hyper-justify yourself. And we can do that with even in our marriage. Isn't that right? Husband, wives, so forth. Relationships that take place. The Bible says the commandment, Proverbs 6, the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light and the reproofs of instruction are the ways of life. For 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And what's it profitable for? Doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and what? In righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly furnished, perfect unto all good works, or perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's what the word of God is for. To perfect us, to correct us, to instruct us, to reprove us. That's what it's for. And Proverbs 10:17, he is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof, what happens? Erreth. I think one of the greatest things that I ever did as growing up in my Christian life, wasn't married at the time, but I found a couple of people that I knew would pull me up, particularly one person. And I knew, and I told him, I specifically said, listen, I need your help now more than ever, and there are some things in my life that I cannot see that I need you to tell me. And man, when they used to show me, I'd tell you, he used to come up to me and he used to show me, my flesh used to roar. I think, who does he think he is? But man, I told him to come up to me. You know, I told him to come and tell me. And so what does your flesh want to do? Try to find fault with him now. Right? Because he told me the same thing. We're accountable to one another. And so I want to be hypersensitive in his life to find something, you know. That's the flesh. It's ugly. It's carnal. It's disgusting. Brothers, sisters, I remember sitting in the pews when I was young in the faith, and every time the preacher preached, I couldn't stay back in fellowship in those days like I could now. There are a lot of things in my life that God was getting out, like, I mean, piles up. And I want to go home, my heart will be in my mouth, and I want to just go home and cry until the next message. I used to go in trembling, thinking, what has God for me now? And you know what? Although there is a lot of things that God is cleaning out of our lives, and maybe as we get older, there's less to clean, we ought to still come and say, God, what do you have for me tonight? What do you have for me in the morning? What do you have for me? I think that's one of the ways for spiritual growth, don't you reckon? To be matured in the faith. We can never get too spiritual. Amen? Never. Second of all, a spiritual Christian has a committed, teachable spirit, but a spiritual Christian also has a controlled spirit. Look at verse 3. Look at this. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you what? Envying. Man of God once said regarding the church of Corinth, they envy each other's gifts and knowledge and strove about words to no profit, entered into warm debates and contentions about their ministers. This is part of the reason 1 Corinthians 13 was born. You know, the love chapter, if you want to turn there just quickly, 1 Corinthians 13, look at verse 1. They prided themselves in their spiritual gifts. But can I just say this to you? Having spiritual gifts doesn't equate to spirituality. Spiritual gifts come from God. You can be spiritually gifted and not yet have the fruit of the Spirit exhibiting in your life. You can have the spiritual gifts in your life and yet grieve the Spirit and quench the Spirit at the very same time. You can. I'll say this to you. I can preach this message and grieve the Spirit at the same time by utilizing the spiritual gift that God has given me. I can. You believe that? Absolutely. You say, oh, there's not going to be any liberty or no power. No, someone can utilize their spiritual gifts and not be spiritual. The church of Corinth were that way inclined. This is why chapter 13 was written. Look at this, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and with angels, and of angels and have not charity, I've become a what? A sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of what? Prophecy. And understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Wow, interesting, sobering. If what we do as Christians is not mixed with the love of God, it's for nothing. As a matter of fact, the words of God says we are nothing. It's hard to have a pure love when our carnal flesh is under the control of envy. Don't you think? Proverbs 27 verse 4, wrath is cruel and anger is what? Outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy? Get out of the way. You know, you may deal with wrath and you may deal with anger, and it might be for a moment, but you know what? Envy can fester. And if you're not, you know, on top of it, you know, this hyper jealousy that happens in your heart, and you don't give it up to God, or you don't confess it and forsake it, it can get the best of you, and it can actually ruin you, and it can actually ruin your relationships, ruin your marriage. And he also says, and strive, verse 3. He says, you're carnal, for as there is among you, what? Envying and strive. The church at Corinth had a bad fleshly attitude that sent a bad aroma within the body. Envy and strife, by the way, leads to discontentment, murmuring and complaining. Having that kind of spirit affects others. It affects others. It leaves a bad taste in people's mouths. It is self-destructive and at the same time destroys lives. You know, strife is usually spread by the use of what? That slippery thing in our mouth, isn't it? That slithering, slippery, untamed body part that God says, even the Word of God says, in James chapter 3, verse 1, it's hard to tame. One of the hardest things to tame. But you know what James says? My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a what? What is it? Perfect. Is it up there? Perfect man. Matured. And able to also to bridle the whole body. That's what God says. You know, you can be out on the street and soul winning, and by the way, for many of us that are able, we should. And we speak to people and so forth, and we're trying to reach people to who? To come to Christ so they can have a changed life. And then at the same time, we can go home and you can be, causing trouble with your tongue, strife and division. You want to win people, but then at the same time, you use your tongue to destroy your family and your wife. There's something funny about having compassion for the people out there, but once they get through these doors, something happens. What happens? Strife and envy is something that needs to be tamed in the body of Christ, in the home especially. A Christian that is always involved in gossiping, backbiting, accusing, causing division, being partaking and tale-bearing is immature and carnal. An untamed tongue is an evidence of an untamed heart. Jesus said, for out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? The mouth speaketh. What did Solomon say? Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the what? Issues of life. One of the best ways to grow spiritually is to be under the control of God in our lives. God having control over every area of our lives. Galatians 5:15, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. Why? And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. One of the best ways to be under God's control is to walk in the Spirit, and we walk in the Spirit by being sensitive to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. When that Holy Spirit talks and He convicts us, we say, yes, God. We don't try to say, hey, no. When He speaks, He might speak in that still small voice of conviction, but He speaks loudly. And you'll be able to hear it, Christian. Maybe you're not able to hear conviction because you're coming to the point of your life that you become an expert of rejecting the voice. No, we can do that. I can do that. The Holy Spirit of God is prompting me, and I just struggle, wrestle, justify, blame. May God help us not to do that, because we stunt our growth. God wants to do an inner work of the Spirit in our lives, that we cast away bitterness and envy and strive, the inner works of the Spirit. But we sometimes can justify, but I'm serving, I'm standing, I'm soul winning, I'm learning. But what's it for? We cannot forget what God wants to do in us. The Holy Spirit reminds us when we get things out of whack. He wants us to get things back in order. The Holy Spirit helps us stay in line. If you're not in tune with God through the Holy Spirit, then it's easy to walk in the flesh. And look what happens in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a broken, is like a city that is broken down and without walls. What's that mean? It means that city is vulnerable. It means it's easy and susceptible for the enemy to come and destroy and attack and find his way in and build strongholds. But if those walls are up, guess what happens? It's harder for Satan to get a foothold. You know, all Satan wants to do is get a foothold in your life, and he causes destruction. And by the way, Satan uses carnal Christians to do it. He thrives at finding someone that is out of tune with God. One of the greatest hindrances to our spiritual growth is sin. Sin of hypocrisy, envy, sin of strife. This is what Peter says this, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and all what? Hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking. And as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may what? Ye may what? Grow. You know what's going to hinder our thirst after righteousness and our thirst after God's word, and miss our devotions or that time under the word of God, or tune out in the sermon? Sin in our lives. Sin that's not dealt with. Sin that we're refusing to deal with it. If we don't lay it aside and say, God, I'm sick of it, I don't want it, like salvation, that point in time where I got saved, I don't want it in my life, I want to be sensitive to the Spirit of God, I want to be sensitive to sin, I don't want it in my life. And if we continue to maintain such an attitude, A controlled spirit, not only a committed spirit, but a controlled spirit, saying, Lord, I want you to control every area of my life. So when sin pops up, I want to hate it, I want to lay it aside. Why? So I can be sensitive to the word of God, that I can feed and grow. That's what God wants for every single one of us. We ought to be sensitive to the spirit of God. If we are, then we're sensitive to sin, because he shows us our sin. That when we sin, we can feel it. Something happens in our hearts. There's a fear of God. When it comes to our attention, especially when it's brought to our attention, you get what I'm saying? But you never want to reach to the point where nothing can happen. It stunts your growth, brethren. If you're not sensitive to the Spirit of God, you're not sensitive to be in control, God being in control of your spirit, then you're not going to be sensitive to sin in your life, and sin is the great hindrance to spiritual growth. A spiritual Christian has a committed, teachable spirit. A spiritual Christian has a controlled spirit. And thirdly, a spiritual Christian has a co-laboring spirit. Look at verse 3. He says, For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife, and what's that word? What's that word? Divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk as men? Men, you know, the natural man. How you walk like these natural men in the world that know not God? Carnal? You imagine that, walking like an unsaved man. Ugh, it's not nice. But you can reach the point of carnality where you have division within the body, division amongst you. Yes. Verse 4, for the while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I'm Apollos. Are you not carnal? Are you not carnal? You know, the church at Corinth had many divisions among them. If you go back to chapter 1, you'll see there was at least four kind of groups within that body. They were divided. Have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 10. You there? He says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. Verse 11, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. You say, oh, the household of Chloe. A bit of gossiping there to Paul, not when it's out of concern. Not when the body is breaking and there's a concern for the house of God and you want to know about it. I think it's quite okay, amen, when you know that there's a schism within the body and the body is divided in four ways. Have a look at verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of, number one, Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Which one do you think was the most carnal? I follow no man, I follow Jesus Christ. Who do you think put these men, the apostles and prophets and teachers in our lives, to be building blocks to be like Christ? Excuse me, who do you think put those men in our lives for our building so we'd learn from them? Yeah, I lived like that once upon a time in my life. And I follow no one but Christ. Then take a seat, Charlie, don't preach again. You get that or no? Yeah, take a seat and don't teach and preach again. Let people learn from Christ on their own. No, God puts them there. God puts them there for our building, for our perfecting, for the maturing of the believers, that they'll come together in unity and serving God in a very perfect way. Ephesians 4 says that, doesn't it? For our building. A co-laboring spirit desires to work as a team for God's glory. They're not divided, they're united. By the way, I always say this, and I like to say it just to keep the balance, although we're not preaching on it. Unity is never on the expense of truth. Never, ever. You know why many times Paul the Apostle labored at times alone? Is because he was a man of truth and many left him. But he wasn't willing to undermine the truth for the sake of companions. He wasn't willing to do that. And I don't think we should be willing to do that. In any way, shape or form, true unity is based on truth. Without truth, we don't have unity. Paul said in chapter 3, verse 9, look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, for we are what? Laborers together with God. Yeah, God's husbandry. Yeah, God's building. And going back to what I said before, we ought to be followers of Christ. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. I would say the moment Paul gets out of line, or Peter, or any preacher or teacher, we ought not to follow them, but to follow Christ. We all agree on that, amen? There's no doubts about that. However, God has put people in our lives that we would learn from them. There ought not to be any division in within the body. Are there different personalities, characters, styles? Absolutely. Different gifts among men in which God has put and placed in our lives? Yes. And every single one of those men ought to be spiritual gifted men by God. That's what the Bible says. That's why the qualifications are there for a reason. And ought to be gifted, God called men, not just any kind of men. And God had placed them within the church and that body, and that yet they were divided. Four different groups. Can you imagine that? I'm going to follow Paul. I'm going to follow Apollos. I'm going to follow Peter. Ah, we follow Christ. You're all carnal. It's carnal talk. Especially having the kind of ministers that they had. This proves to us that no church is perfect. But God wants every church to be perfected. This is what we're doing tonight. We're teaching. The teaching, preaching ministry helps us be perfected. Do we have it together, church? No. Do we want it to get it together? Amen. God is helping us get things together. Our marriages, our relationship, church, ministry, preaching, everything that we do, we ought to say, God, we want you to work in our midst. We are the body of Christ, and every member is needed. Amen. Doesn't matter who you are, what your gift is. God has placed you in the body so you can be a part of the body, that you would simply edify the body and nurture that body and encourage that body for God's glory. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 20. But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Every single part of the body, whether you're a preacher or not, are needed within this body, and you can help it build or you can help it break. So you must say, I want to be a co-laborer. I want to help the work of God. I want to build it to where it needs to be by God's grace. I can be a hindrance. I can be a stepping stone. Or I can be someone that this doesn't care. Or I can be someone that does and is concerned for the body. And I say, Lord, I want to work together with you. We are laborers together with God. Hebrews 10, verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. So much more fervent and encouraging one another. Now, a spiritual Christian has a committed, teachable spirit, has a controlled spirit, a co-laboring spirit, and lastly, and we're done tonight, please don't miss this. This is very important. 1 Corinthians 3, look at verse 5. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. God gifts men. God works in the heart of men. God uses men. It's all God. Without God, no gifts. Without God, the body cannot be edified. Without God, nothing can happen. Without God, there's no increase. Without God, it's a dead work. So what do we have here? A conscious spirit. Being so conscious of the fact, listen, that without God, we are zeros. Big fat zeros. We have nothing. Without God, we have nothing. At all. Where do you think God, where do you think, how did you get to where you were? Oh, was this, that? But God got you there. God used people along the way. God used things in your life, but it was God that did that work. Never forget that. That's God's doing the work. God's doing that work. Far be it that you ever put your faith in a man. You've got to put it in God. God's doing that work. And you have to be conscious of that. You got to understand that Paul was saying that we are big fat zeros without God. And a spiritual matured Christian realizes the fact that without the grace of God, they are nothing. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he what? Fall. 1 Corinthians 9, 27, Paul the apostle, as is known, the great apostle, says, I keep my under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I've preached to others, I myself shall be a castaway. My greatest fear, my friends. What a nightmare. What an absolutely disaster to know that I've been put on the shelf, unusable. Because I forfeit the privilege, that God gave me because of fleshly appetite and sin and filth in my life. Do you think preachers are exempt? Do you think ministers are exempt? Servants of God are exempt? Godly parents are exempt of falling into sin? No, be on guard. Take heed, any one of us at any time can fall and fail and falter and be put on the side. May God help us. Doesn't matter how long we've been in the faith. 5, 10, 50 years in the faith, our position does not matter. Our knowledge doesn't matter. Anytime we can be a statistic. Any one of us can be a statistic. I preached this and taught this at Papua New Guinea. This is the very same thing in my notes. Doesn't matter if you're 1 year in the faith or 100 years in the faith. Anytime, if you're not careful, you can be a statistic. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. God is looking for spirit-filled Christians. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such thing there is no law. Go to chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be what? What's that word? Tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Look at this, verse 3. Look at this. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, what happens? He deceiveth himself. Brothers, sisters, we're nothing. We're serving God. We ought to. It's our reasonable service. We're making a stand for God. We ought to. It's our reasonable service. We're going out soul winning. We ought to. It's our reasonable service. We're learning from the Bible and the scriptures. We ought to. It's our reasonable service. But that never takes the place for spiritual growth. That will never take the place for a spirit-filled Christian exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. A spiritual Christian is aware and sober of the fact that at any time, they can fall and they can fail. I cannot live depending upon past victories. I've got to live day by day. Die to self by the grace of God. I thank God He has brought me to where I am. But I thank God that He wants to do more work in my life and lead me on still. You know, the worst thing that we can be deceived is, mate, that's it. There's no more work to be done. It's done. It's finished. No, there's great work to be done in our lives on this side of heaven. Philippians chapter 3 verse 13, brethren, Paul the apostle, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this what? One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, he says in verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize, for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm pressing forward. I'm forgetting about those things that were behind. I'm pressing and reaching forth. If anyone had to glory in anything, in any work, Paul the apostle had a right. But he says, no. You think planning those churches exempt him from the work that God desired to do in his life to be like Jesus? No. No! That's just the bonus. The great work that God wants to do in our lives is to be like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the high calling of God, to be conformed into the image of our God. King Saul thought he was something, and God made him nothing. Remember that? King Saul didn't have a committed, teachable spirit. He rejected the counsel of God. He rejected Samuel, and God rejected him. King Saul didn't have a controlled spirit. He envied David and wanted him out of the picture. Remember that? He saw, oh, look at the praise David's getting. How come they're not praising me like they're praising him? Envy, strife, get him out. Wants him dead. Didn't control his spirit. Didn't say, Saul, that's bad thinking. He said, God can use someone else. Praise God for that. King Saul didn't have a co-laboring spirit. Instead of working with David, working with God, working with Samuel, he decided that he wanted to do what he wanted to do. God help us. King Saul didn't have a conscious spirit. He was lifted up in pride, and it caused him to be a castaway. It caused him to say, caused Samuel to say, God said this, and when thou was little in thy own sight, listen, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? When did God anoint King Saul? When did God anoint King Saul? When did God bless King Saul? When? When King Saul was nothing. A.W. Tozer said, true spirituality manifests itself in the desire to be holy rather than happy. The desire to see the honor of God advance through his life. The desire to carry his cross. The desire to see everything from God's viewpoint. The desire to die right rather than to live wrong. The desire to see others advance at his expense. The desire to make eternal judgments instead of time judgments. May God help us to continue to be committed and teachable, controlled and co-laboring and conscious of the fact, remembering that without God, we are nothing. I heard a story about a young man that wanted to finally just serve God, just wants to serve God, wants to live for God, and one day went home and he started writing on the paper what he can do for God. God, I want to do this and I'm going to do that and I'm going to get rid of this and I'm going to start doing that. And he started having all these different things of what he could do for God. And he put it before God one day and he just felt a discontentment, didn't feel any kind of peace. So he just grabbed that paper and thought maybe he needs to write some more. He wrote some more, all the things that he desired to do for God. I want to do this, and I want to do that, and I want to do this. Same thing happened. Came before God, a great discontentment. There was a sense of dissatisfaction. So he just went to one of the preachers and said, preachers, help me. I'm trying to serve God and live for God. I've finally made a decision. And he said, you know what? You've got all these different things written down. Why don't you take a blank sheet of paper and take it to God and say, God, what do you want me to do now, today? What is it in my life that you want to do? And it could be as little as soul winning. That ought to be there. But it could be, no more tail bearing. I want that out. I want you to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Oh, it could be something like, listen very carefully. Lord, it's not what I want to do for you, it's what you're doing for me. You know, it's not wrong to do things for God. But sometimes a Christian thinks that he's needed by God and that he can do something special for God. In reality, it's God doing something special for us. And God wants to work in us so he can work through us. Brethren, I'm not undermining serving God. We ought to be serving. But what kind of servant do you want to be? I'm not undermining making a stand, so we ought to. And sowing, and we ought to. And have scriptural knowledge and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we ought to. But if we don't get God working in our lives, then our work for God will not be acceptable to God. You know, God wants to do something now in our hearts. You go to God, you say, God, what is it? What is it do you want to do in my heart today? What is it? And you might find something simple as, just be teachable. Just sit and learn. Just sit like you used to sit. Remember the days you used to sit when you first were a Christian? And you just used to sit and you weren't paranoid? Yeah. You weren't paranoid. You used to sit and enjoy every moment. And sometimes maturity and discernment and stuff can get us into trouble. Sometimes it's good. But listen, brethren, we need to go back, and it could be as little as, Lord, what do you want me to learn today? Yeah. May God help us understand what true maturity, or what makes a spiritual Christian. Serving God, let's do it. Taking a stand for truth and contending for the faith, it's commanded. Soul winning, it's the Great Commission. Growing in the knowledge of the Scriptures, how else are we going to grow to know what pleases God? But these alone are not enough. Brethren, you know how subtle it is? You know how subtle? Please, let me just continue to drive this. You know how subtle it is that our service, our stand, our soul winning, our knowledge can undermine what God wants to do in us? Please understand that. It's never on the expense of the work that God desires to do in us. All these things are good, but in and of themselves, doesn't make you spiritual. God wants a Christ-like spirit, virtue, spirit-filled life, exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. Yes, that our service is sweet and acceptable, and God accepts it. And our stand for God is effective. We're making a difference. And that our soul winning, we're winning people. We're not losing them. We're winning. We're wise. We're not debating and contending, and that has its place. But we're wise in reaching people. Amen.
Amen.
May God help us to understand that God wants to work in us and through us, in us and through us, in us and through us, for His glory. Let's pray.